Would you open your Bibles this morning to 2 Timothy? This, when I think of all the New Testament epistles, and when I think of all the New Testament, all the chapters in the New Testament epistles, this has to be one of my all-time favorites. I love the way Paul starts out this chapter, because he's been talking about, in chapter 1, he's been trying to exhort Timothy, as we saw a few weeks ago, don't be ashamed. Don't be intimidated. You know, you've got to stand by the stuff. And now he's going to, for Timothy and for us, he's going to tell us point blank, here is what you need to do. That's what you don't need to do. Don't be ashamed. But now, here's what you need to do. And he's going to give us some spectacular examples that I think each and every one of us can look at and emulate in our lives and in our ministries. He starts off in verse 1. He says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." Do you believe? Where does your strength, what is the basis of your strength in your spiritual life? Is it in your abilities? Is it in your talents? Is it in your skills? Is it in your intellect? Is it in your emotions? Where does our strength reside to live our lives? I believe with all of my heart that our strength to live and thrive as Christians comes from one place: the grace of God in Jesus Christ. What we are, who we are, how we live, totally and completely by the grace of God. Paul said it this way to the Corinthians: by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am. You know, there is a strength, there is an ability that God's grace provides, enabling all of his followers not merely to exist, but to thrive, to grow as Christians, to grow as believers. When he says in verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." You know, Timothy had heard Paul a number of times. I was thinking about this, you know, I'm really looking forward to next Sunday in the Sunday school, learning or hearing about Paul's message to the Athenians. And I was thinking about how much our culture is like Athens. You know, and it's been like that. I mean, you see examples in Scripture, and you can plug in modern times all over the place in Scripture. I mean, could you plug modern day back into the times of the Judges? You remember the recurring theme in the book of Judges? Dave went through this a couple of years ago. The recurring theme in the Judges is everyone does what's right in his own eyes. Everyone did that which is right in his own right eyes. Everyone's... In America, I am so thankful that's not true. I mean, we all see the rule of law and everything is peachy keen here, right? Everyone is doing what's right in his own eyes, it seems. Paul tells Timothy, though, in this culture, thou therefore, my son, be strong. Be strong. It is an ongoing, intentional, deliberate process. It's a necessity. You know, in this life, this is a command. There is nothing, there is absolutely nothing in this life that will indicate we will ever arrive at perfection, is there? We have these mandates in Scripture. We have these commands to be this way. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong. You know, that's what, and be strong in the grace. Grace is what the church is all about. It's not about keeping the law. Thank the Lord. It's about displaying God's grace and proclaiming God's grace to a lost and dying world. This world needs to understand the importance of grace. What saves us? What brought salvation? What does Paul tell Titus? The grace of God that brings salvation. How did the grace of God bring salvation? When Jesus Christ came to this earth to die on Calvary's cross, that was the greatest, the most spectacular display of God's grace. We say this verse all the time. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Does that verse resonate with you? I mean, we say that so often that it becomes so familiar. We don't think of the magnitude of the love and the grace that is displayed in the reality that Jesus died on Calvary's cross to pay the penalty for our sins. He gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. If that doesn't put a lump in your throat, you need to examine your heart. Because that's the greatest display of God's grace. His undeserved, unmerited favor. Grace is what the church is all about. For everything. It's the divine source of Paul's teaching. That great, it is the grace of God that is in Christ. In Jesus Christ, the grace of God is to provide Timothy and every single follower of Christ with the inner strength to keep on perpetuating the faith generation after generation after generation. He says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And notice what he says. Notice how he addresses Timothy. This is fascinating to me. Thou therefore, my son. My son. He's indicating a unique relationship that he has with this young man. As a father and a child. In other words, Paul is declaring a deep and sincere concern for him. Paul was Timothy's spiritual father. I've never seen this in all of my life. How long does it take for a child to mature? Is it instantaneous? I mean, that's the norm, right? When a person, in the spiritual realm, it's true. In the natural realm, when a child, when an infant, when a baby is born, that child is as mature as he or she ever will be, right? They don't have any more time, they don't have any more growth to accomplish, right? It's the same that is true in the spiritual realm. growth takes time. And growth takes experience. And you know what? Sometimes the experiences aren't very pleasant, are they? Sometimes they're tough. Sometimes they're painful. Just like in the natural realm, a child matures over time. It transpires over time with experience. And in the spiritual realm, it comes with a knowledge of the Scriptures. I said this a few weeks ago. Can you imagine what it was like for Timothy to sit under Paul's ministry? Imagine what it was like to hear him preach, or better yet, to receive these letters, these two letters that Timothy received from Paul. And I will submit to you, I think Paul probably wrote more than just these two to Timothy. Timothy probably had quite a library of Paul's writings. Not inspired, but do you think those would have been instructive, informative? Do you think they would have been encouraging? It's he wants Timothy to grow as a son. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now look at verse 2. He says, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. What was the content of what Paul had taught Timothy? I'll tell you this. We don't have time to go into it all this morning. It was the body of instruction that Paul had given in its entirety. Think about all the doctrines that Paul had taught Timothy and others. Had Paul taught Timothy about the way of salvation? Had Paul taught Timothy about sanctification? Had Paul taught Timothy about the church? I mean, just go through the epistles sometime and pay attention, or the letters that Paul wrote to Timothy, and pay attention to the doctrines that Paul covers. Does Paul cover the church in 1 Timothy? 1 Timothy chapter 3, the end of the chapter. If I tarry long, I want you to know how you ought to behave yourself in the church of God, which is the house of the living God, or I may have that backward, the pillar and ground of the truth. Was Paul concerned about the church? He wanted Timothy to be concerned with the church. And on, did Paul teach Timothy about the end times of the church age? What's it going to be like? Did Paul teach Timothy about the kingdom? Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Why do you do this? Because the king is coming, because Christ is coming back and he's going to set up his kingdom. That's what he said in chapter 4. We'll get to that. Chapter 4, verse 1. I mean, just think about the things that Paul had taught Timothy. In verse 2, he says, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. You've heard this from me, and the witnesses bear testimony to the reality that this is what I have preached to you. Here is what you are to do with it, Timothy. The same what? The same things that you have heard of me. Commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I was thinking about this passage this week, and it just, I don't know why, but it took till this morning as I was going over my notes, it took till this morning for this to really dawn on me. This flies in the face of every single proponent of mass evangelism. Mass evangelism is so unbiblical based on this text. God's plan is to take an individual and just a few people and learn his truth. And through that, it is to spread out and impact this world for Jesus Christ in local churches. I mean, I think it's remarkable in Acts chapter 20, Paul, again, where is he? In Acts 20, he's with the Ephesian elders. And he tells them, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I mean, Paul didn't pick and choose certain things. That he said, well, this is important, but this is not important. It's all important. All of it's important. You commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You know, that's kind of the introduction, because now he's going to give us three very graphic illustrations. Here are faithful men. Here are examples of people who are faithful. A soldier, an athlete, a farmer. And we're going to walk through this a little bit. Notice what he says in verses 3 and 4. Thou therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. This is an interesting phrase in the original language. Thou therefore endure hardness. The idea there is to endure hardness together with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Paul regarded himself as a soldier of Christ. Endure hardness. What does it take to be a good soldier? I never had the privilege of serving in the military, and I don't believe Paul did either, but I believe Paul knew exactly what it took to be a soldier, to be a good soldier. Because guess what? He was constantly around them, wasn't he? Do you think these soldiers had conversations with Paul? You know they did. And he had conversations with them, and he would ask them questions, and they would ask him questions. I mean, just think about that. How would you have liked to have been a pagan soldier, and you go and get the duty roster for the day or for the week, and you see, for 8 hours, for 2 weeks, I'm going to be chained to Paul. We're going to be connected for 8 solid hours. And you know Paul is praying for those soldiers and praying for opportunity to witness to those soldiers. And I believe God answered many prayers. Because, you know, we have indications that God worked through Paul in those situations. So he says, he tells Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I mean, it takes dogged determination to be a good soldier. But you know what? It also takes dogged determination to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, to be a Christian. Was it easy to be a Christian in the Roman Empire? I mean, I caught something in Sunday school that Matt said. When Paul walked into Athens, how many Christians were in Athens? There was one. Paul. I mean, that's it. He walks in there and he is alone. How would you like to be? I mean, isn't it intimidating? You go into a place and you're the only one? Let's say you go into a job and you're the only Christian. You go into a restaurant or whatever. And you know you go to a party and you know you are the only Christian at that party. That's just one little segment of a city. This is an entire city. There is not one single Christian there except Paul. He really is in enemy territory. And it's remarkable that he is willing to do this. I mean, it's to be the kind of believer that God intends us to be. Paul knew what life of a soldier was like and the hardships that they faced. It took great devotion and great skill on their part. I mean, there are a couple of things I want to point out. First of all, a good soldier is someone who's willing to endure hardness. Let me ask you something. When you live the Christian life, do you ever think of the hymn, "Am I a Soldier of the Cross?" And the phrase, "Must I be carried through the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas?" Have you ever read Christian history? Any Christian history? Have you read what it was like to have been a Christian in the second century or the third century? Have you read what it was like to be a Christian in Europe? Or what it was like to be a Christian in Central America in the 20th century? Or South America in the 20th century? Those Christians endured hardness, difficulties, conflict. The Christian life is one of constant conflict, not necessarily in the physical sense, but spiritually. And believers battle daily. We battle daily the world, the flesh, and the devil. He mentioned that in Sunday school. You know, our enemies. We understand that. Do you understand this world hates God? I mean, really, it hates God. It does not love God. This world is filled with idols. We talked about that. I mean, it is saturated with idols everywhere you turn. You know, I was sitting there this morning and I just kind of chuckled to myself, how can we not just be incensed about this? Everywhere we turn. But it is not, we are not incensed with the people. We're incensed with the lie that they're being taught. The lie that's being taught at the Unitarian Church. My wife and I were driving home the other night, and we drove past the Kingdom Hall on Sunnyside. The parking lot was packed. Absolutely packed. And she said something. She said, how is it that they can get so many people to come to these things every single night, week upon week upon week? Because they're telling people lies. I mean, listen, when you deny the deity of Jesus Christ, you have crossed the line. You have said, we are not Christian. We are not believers. We are idolaters. How can we not be moved with compassion? I mean, the battle is real, and we are soldiers. As a soldier, we have to be committed to the cause. And we have to be well-trained for the conflict. It's one thing I appreciate so much about this church. We spend so much time trying to teach and preach the truth because we want you to be armed. We want you to be informed. We want you to be able to carry the truth to the people who so desperately need to hear it. But I'll tell you what. They know, Dave and Matt and me, this is what we do. This is what we're supposed to do. But when they see it in you, and when they hear it from you, it has an impact on them. I think that's why Paul told the Ephesians that when we gather together, it is for the perfecting of the saints, for the maturing of the saints, so that the saints can do the work of the ministry. And the work of the ministry is a proclamation, public proclamation of the truth of God. You know, a believer has to be committed to the cause, and he has to be well-trained for the conflict. And the weapons that we have are not AK-47s. And they're not rocket-propelled grenades. They're not weapons. Those are pretty cool, I have to admit. But they're not carnal weapons. Are they? You want to know what the weapons you and I have are? Ephesians chapter 6. Look what he says in Ephesians 6. Here's our arsenal. And again, watch this in verse 10. Watch what he says. Finally, brethren, here it is again. Be strong. Be strong in what? In the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? Because you're going to be going into battle. Well, what's the enemy? What enemy do we have? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, verse 12. But against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You know what? Those are enemies that no carnal weapon will have any impact on anyway. He said earlier, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're spiritual, to the pulling down of strongholds. Take the whole armor of God, verse 13, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. Be strong and stand, having your loins girt about with what? Truth. You need truth. You mean there's really objective truth? Yes. It's found right here in God's Word. Having your loins girt about with truth, having your breastplate, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith. How important is faith? Not the faith, not simply the body of truth. That is important. But how important is faith, trust? How important is that? Okay, if you have questions about it, read Hebrews 11. That's how important it is. And go into chapter 12 in Hebrews. Because it says in chapter 12, therefore, since we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses about what? What have they told us? They've told us about faith. Here is faith, and here is the part that faith needs to play in your life. And that's a weapon. We also have prayer. We have the Bible. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. You know what? I submit to you, we have more weapons in our arsenal than we know what to do with. We better get on the stick and become not just familiar with them, but we better know how to use them. We better learn. Because a good soldier will not flee when the conflict arises, and it will arise. He'll not abandon his post. He'll not go AWOL for some opportunity that might come along. He knows and understands the importance of his part in the conflict. I was reading several years ago, I read an account on the last battle the Marines fought on Okinawa in 1945. The Marines learned a very valuable lesson all through the fighting in the South Pacific. When they went into combat, they would take their rifles or their machine guns, their weapons, and some ammunition on their ammunition belt and a couple of grenades. And that was it. Because they knew they had to learn, they had learned you have to move fast, you have to move quick, you have to be agile. You can't have a backpack. You can't have, they may have taken canteens, but not all the time. And when they slept at night, the Marines, one Marine would sleep facing one way and another Marine would sleep facing another way. They'd slept back to back. So nobody could sneak up on them. And one of them was always awake, always listening. always attentive. Because the battle was real. Their lives were at stake. May I say, wake up. Wake up, because the battle is real. We are in a conflict. Be a good soldier. Don't go to sleep. Paul knew a good number of soldiers, I believe, and as I said, he could tell the difference between an average one and a good one. And he tells Timothy, be a good soldier. Don't just settle for mediocrity. Be a good soldier. And I believe this too. Paul is saying, I'm a good soldier. I'm an example here. Be like me, Timothy. Endure hardness. And I don't believe that's just for the leaders of the church. I believe that's for all Christians. You know, think about the hardness that a soldier faces physically, emotionally, and even spiritually. The other thing is this. He tells Timothy, no man that warreth, be a good soldier, no man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life. A good soldier avoids it. This is fascinating to me. The Greek language is just fascinating to me in this passage. The Greek word for entanglements is the word pragmatic. Don't become involved in the pragmatic affairs. And the word for the don't be entangled, he says, no man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life. The word life is the word bios. We get our word biology from it. Don't be entangled in the affairs, in the pursuits, in the things of this present world. In other words, Timothy, your devotion as a soldier is to be single-minded. You're not to pursue sideline interests. Why? So you can learn what it means to serve the one who has enlisted you as a soldier of Jesus Christ. Side interests just distract us. And the idea here is that these no man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of the idea here is that these outside pursuits consume people. They consume you. I mean, it's what he was talking about in Sunday school. About it is so easy to just slip a little into idolatry. Well, you know, it's not that big a deal. It doesn't really impact me. And before you know it, it has engulfed you. And you are so far from where the Lord wants you to be. You're out of the conflict. You're out of the battle. You don't know how to use the weapons. It is a serious, serious disadvantage for a Christian worker to have other pursuits. And I'm talking here about, you know, well, being involved in things like other religions or other faiths. To be a good soldier has an end goal. You know, here's the motivation for this. Here's the motivation. Look at verse 4. That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. That really gives me pause. Do you want to be pleasing to Christ? When you stand before him at the judgment seat, what do you want him to say? What do you want him to say? Paul gets to the end of the book, and we'll read this in a few weeks or a couple months. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me. And not only to me, but to everyone who loves his appearing. You know, Paul was motivated to live for Christ so that he could hear the words when he stands before Christ, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I've said this before, I don't know how much clearer I can say and really convey to you my heart on this. I want that to be said of every single person who sits under the ministry of Grace Bible Church. I want God, I want Christ to say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done. To please him who's enlisted him to be a soldier. I have two more things and five more minutes. We're going to fly through this. He competes for a prize as an athlete. Look at verse 5. If a man strive for masteries, he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. He competes for a prize. In Greek life, athletics were huge. This was a big deal. Athletic events, you had not just the Olympic Games, but you had other events. You had other games that they would play, that they would do. And Paul says, notice how he phrases it. If a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. You know, 10 months before the event would take place, for 10 months, athletes had to train. And then before you could compete in the event, you had to stand before the judge and you had to affirm that you had indeed followed the regimen of training. You couldn't just walk up and on the day of the event and sign your name and say, I'm ready to compete. They didn't want that. They wanted to know you were ready to compete. And then you had to compete. And you had to win the event. And you were awarded the prize. Only if you followed the rules. You couldn't take shortcuts. You know what was so important for those people who competed and who witnessed those events? It wasn't the crown. It was the fact. Why were these people so respected? It wasn't because of the crown. It was because of the fact that they had actually accomplished the victory. I mean, I see so many parallels to the Christian life tied in with this. It's not just the crown that we will receive when we stand before Christ and we're rewarded those crowns. It's the fact that we have competed in life. That's the important thing. He competes according to the rules. And then he says he's to serve as a farmer, verse 6. A husbandman, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruit. That idea of labor is hard work. It is hard work to be a farmer. Some of you grew up on farms. Some of you know something about farming. Can you imagine what it was like farming in the first century? I'm going to stun you. They never heard of John Deere. They didn't know anything about Case International. They didn't even know the name Kubota. They had sickles that they'd swing. They had hoes made out of big sticks and rocks. It's hard work. And the idea there is laboring to the point of exhaustion. That's what Paul says back in 1 Timothy. He uses the same word, 1 Timothy 5:17. When he's talking about elders in the church. An elder who rules well labors at his task. Farming's not glamorous. It's not glitzy. It wears off pretty quick. He must be first partaker. God will reward the fruits of his labor. That's the point. Oh, listen, the ministry is not drudgery. It's not an unbearable, cumbersome burden which God shackles with us or on us. We have exactly what we need to minister. You know what we need? The grace of God. And we have that. This is so encouraging to Timothy when he says in verse 7, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Think about these things, Timothy. Meditate on them. Mull them over so that you can be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Father, thank you for allowing us time together today. Thank you for the admonishment. We, like Timothy, all of us, like Timothy, need strength. And this only comes through grace in Christ. By grace are we saved. In grace we stand. And it is by your grace that we live. Again, with Paul, may we never get over the grace of God. May we marvel at it every moment of every day. Thank you for your grace, your undeserved favor. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you for allowing us to live life for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name and through his mighty blood we pray. Amen.